Morning.
I'd like to welcome everyone to class this morning. You should have in front of you notes for lesson 132, the life and ministry of C. Richard Jordan after the Bible Society, part 2. So we do have a guest with us again this morning. Dr. DeWitt is in town and has decided to come and sit in on the class. We appreciate having him here again. So we've been looking at the last, I don't know, 6 or 7 studies on various aspects of the history regarding Brother Jordan and his relationship with Stamm and some of the controversies that arose with Stamm and Brother Jordan when he left the Bible Society and so on. And so what we have in front of us today to do is to finish up discussing some things regarding the ministry of Richard and then move on. And next week I'm going to... what I'm planning to do next week is to start talking about the 90s, the 1990s, and mainly what we're going to be looking at there is a few studies about progressive dispensationalism. So we're going to be covering some stuff about that as we work our way towards ending this particular class. So, lesson 132, The Life and Ministry of C. Richard Jordan, after the Bible Society, part 2. So I don't have any review points, I'm just going to get right into it, because we've been looking, last week I gave you the first part of this where we talked about the immediate aftermath of his leaving and some things that were going on as a result. And so the first point in the notes today is just simply, I titled it, Freedom. So the first independent meeting Richard had after leaving the Berean Bible Society took place in the spring of 1988 at Morris Chestnut's Assembly in Ridge Farm, Illinois. Now, if you don't attend any Bible conferences and so forth, this is a, if you probably don't know who Morris is, maybe you've never heard of him, but he's a grace pastor in a little tiny town down in central Illinois somewhere, and he hosts a Bible conference every weekend. The first weekend of September after Labor Day, he has a conference down there. And the first meeting that Richard had outside of the assembly at Shorewood after he left the Bible Society was in the spring of 1988 at Ridge Farm. So after leaving the Bible Society, Richard discovered a whole group of people that had been pushed out by Stamm over the years. And many of these, he called them in my interview with them, the Wounded Warriors, as Richard called them, supported him in his independence and found new life and vitality for ministry. Look, we've studied in great detail the way Mr. Stamm handled things and the fact that he was often cantankerous and hard to deal with. And he had a lot of people. When Richard left, he discovered there was quite a few people that had been dealt with similarly that found an affinity, I suppose, for Richard as a result of their common experience with having dealt with Mr. Stamm. So once he was freed from the Bible Society, point 3 now, Richard vowed never again to join or create any organization beyond the local church. Since that time, Richard has remained independent from both Midwest Grace organizations, the Grace Gospel Fellowship and the Berean Bible Fellowship. So since he left the Bible Society, he has remained independent. He's remained outside of the two Midwest Grace organizations, the GGF as well as the BBF. So he's remained sort of doing his own thing outside of those two circles, if you will, of influence. So reflecting back on these events during our interview, Richard said all that has come from Grace School, the Bible, comprises a new movement of growth within the Grace movement that has been separate from the halls of the institutionalized Grace movement. And when he says that, he's referring to the organizations. He's referring to the GGF, he's referring to the BBF, he's referring to the Bible Society, he's referring to GBC, he's referring to the organized structures that he has purposefully decided to not be involved with for various reasons. Simply stated, Richard was going somewhere in the ministry and used his newfound freedom to press the ministry in new directions. According to Jordan, over 100 local, independent, self-sufficient grace churches. We don't need local in there twice, Sylvia. So you can take out the second one. Self-sufficient grace churches have been established by the graduates of Grace School of the Bible in the United States alone. So, Since Grace School of Bible, the video classes were first began to be recorded and so forth, there are at least 100 local independent functioning grace churches in the United States that have been established by the graduates and people that have been associated with Grace School of Bible over the years. Okay, this church is one example. We began as a church in 2007 and have been laboring ever since then to try to make the Grace message known in this particular area. So during the 1990s, Richard stressed Paul's methodology for doing the work of the ministry in his teaching and challenged the graduates of Grace School of Bible and those associated with the school to plant new churches. This became known as Start 50 Program, a challenge to start 50 new Grace churches in large metropolitan areas within the next 10 years. So this was sometime in the mid-90s, that this becomes an initiative, the Start 50 Program. And what he's after there is exactly what I said. The push was within the next 10 years to start 50 new churches in the largest metropolitan areas in the country. And I was unable to ascertain from him how many of these 100 churches were the result of this Start 50 program that he was initiating in the mid-90s. But I do know that quite a few of them were the result of this intentional encouragement on his part to the graduates of the school to start these churches. So, as I said, this became known as the Start 50 program, a challenge to start 50 new Grace churches in large metropolitan areas within the next 10 years. Richard's emphasis on local church-based ministry served to round out the Pauline design for the ministry that Richard was trying to articulate. So I've got four different sub-points there, okay? You have Pauline right division. That's Richard's method of teaching dispensational theology, time past, what now, ages to come, based on Ephesians chapter 2, and putting things into those simple time frames. Pauline edification from Romans 16, my gospel, the mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets. Pauline grace life, recognizing the sufficiency of the cross, the sufficiency of the grace of God, and the sufficiency of the scripture. And then the fourth would have been Paul's ministry model, independent, self-sufficient local churches. So that fourth piece to that puzzle was sort of the last one that was really promoted heavily almost 20 years ago now. So the Pauline right division, the edification, the grace life, and the ministry model, Paul going to the large metropolitan cities of the first century and establishing, why does he establish a church at Ephesus and Corinth and not somewhere else? Well, because that's where the people are. That's where the city is. The influence of the city reaches out in the surrounding areas. And so you have those four Pauline, what Richard would perceive as Pauline models for how ministry should be conducted, recognizing that Paul is the apostle for the church, the body of Christ, during the dispensation of grace. So if you look at the last point on page 1, all of this has created an impact upon the body of Christ that is much greater than the ministry's apparent size. Since Richard's relationship with the GGF was always mostly negative through Sam. Now understand, Richard's interactions with the GGF, by and large, were through his relationship with Stan. And as you know, Stan had a beef back in the 60s and left and started the BBF. We studied all that information in detail. So a lot of Richard's dealings were through this relationship with Stan. But he says he's always surprised how many GGF people he meets know who he is. And in Richard's words, this speaks to the following fact. Politically, his ministry is unknown, but spiritually is well known. So any questions about page 1?
What is the nature of the churches, of the 100 churches that we're talking about? What sort of churches are they, Brian? I really don't know much about that at all.
I would say they're like this church. And when I say like this church, I mean they're...
They're not house churches.
Some of them may be, some of them are not. They meet in all... Some meet in houses, some meet in schools, some meet in storefronts, some meet, are fortunate enough to have a facility. like we have here, although certainly that's the minority. They're usually smaller in number in terms of attendees, and they're small, independent local churches, I guess, would be, with elders that have been identified to help with the, help carry forth the responsibilities of the ministry.
Okay, so they do have some, this is not a revolt against organized.
No.
Or an organized local church.
No. This is not a house church revolt or a, we're against buildings or we're against that sort of thing. This is just a lot of it is just a byproduct of finances and what's feasible for these different congregations of believers to be able to do. It's not a protest.
So there's not any particularly unique view of the local church that is different than, say, the GGF churches or the BBF churches, whatever.
I would say fundamentally no. Four major points that were emphasized. Number one, go in and evangelize, establish believers. Number two, edify those believers in sound doctrine. Number three, identify within the midst of those believers men that were capable of providing leadership to that group, ordain them, and turn over the oversight of that group to those identified and functioning and trained in word and doctrine and so forth, turn the ministry over to them. That's generally my understanding of the model that he would promote. And then the only possible difference would be then we don't join any other organization above that local church. That's his idea of of how Paul did things, and that's what he taught in the Start 50 class. So, any other questions or comments? Top page two then. Since the late 1980s, Richard has worked with Pastor Tom Ruscha and the Saints of Grace Bible Church in Ward, Michigan. There's another typo here, Sylvia. To produce public access television programs. On Tuesday, March 18, 2014, that was this week, I received the following email from Tom Ruscha in an answer to my questions regarding the TV ministry. It was actually a good thing that we didn't get as far as I wanted to last week, because I had sent out emails about a week and a half ago to some of these people asking questions so that I could share that in more detail, and I didn't hear back from any of them until this week. So this quote here is the contents of the email I received from Tom regarding the public access TV program. Okay, so Tom states the following in his email. We began filming programs for public access cable with Pastor Jordan in March 1990. The program is called The Message of Grace. As of March 2014, our 24-year anniversary, we have filmed 937 programs with Pastor Jordan. Since the early days, we have made programs with local speakers. There are 1,114 in all. The number of stations who have aired The Message of Grace over the years is almost impossible to calculate. Our assembly has distributed programs to various stations covering from Flint to Toledo, north to south, and from Detroit to Lansing, east to west. At the same time, Grace School of Bible distributes the programs all over the country. I have asked Pastor Jordan if they have a record of how many places, but I have not heard back. The cable companies are always merging and consolidating, as well as covering multiple communities. So it would be best to just say, through the years, The Message of Grace public access program has been aired on hundreds of stations all over the country. It would be interesting to know if it has aired in every state. Only Grace School of Bible would know that. Now, what happens here, I can speak, because I talked to Richard's son, Rick Jr., was going to Pensacola Christian School down in Florida, and he came back, and he had learned at some point in his studies there that the local public access cable stations were mandated to broadcast locally produced programs. And so that's how this started. And so they got the idea to do this and started doing it in 1990. Our church, I believe our church used to be associated, or used to sponsor programs in Grand Rapids. Linda Nash used to bring them down there to the station downtown in Grand Rapids. But as Tom says here, a lot of this stuff is changing. But the bottom line is the Mid-Acts Pauline Grace message has been put into homes via the Message of Grace public access program since the 1990s. Okay? And many, many people have been exposed to dispensational Bible study and Mid-Acts, specifically the Mid-Acts version of that, through these programs being aired all on these local cable outlets all around the country. Now, if you look at the next point, about 14 years ago, the saints at Grace Bible Church in Warren upgraded their equipment and began filming a television broadcast for regular broadcast TV titled Forgotten Truths. According to Brother Boucher, Forgotten Truths is known as a sister ministry of Grace School of Bible. Technically and legally, it is a ministry of Warren Grace Bible Church in cooperation with Grace School of Bible. The following details regarding Forgotten Truths were provided by Tom Boucher, the same email noted above. So I just want to point out, this is different, okay? This is not public access cable. This is regular broadcast TV. So this is buying airtime. This is not free airtime. In order for this to air, they've got to buy the airtime in advance and put the program on the air. Okay, so this is a different, same church now, same church ministry that was helping him with the public access is all now also helping him with the broadcast side of it. Okay, so if you look at the first quote from Boucher again, Forgotten Truths came about by the saints of Warren, Grace Bible Church, desiring to take the Word of God's grace and the truth of right division to national commercial television. Planning began in January of 2000. A prospectus was written. The initial support was raised from within Warren Grace Bible Church. Equipment was purchased and a toll-free number was obtained. A studio designed. Programs were specially edited, and our first program was aired in July of 2002. The following is a list of all the stations we have aired Forgotten Truths on. We aired on some stations for as little as 14 weeks, up to 1 year, others for over 10 years. Stations marked with an asterisk are stations we are currently airing on. The stations are listed in the order of the date first aired. Okay? So, if you see an asterisk, you can understand what outlets they're on at the moment. And you can see that they started in, I'm not going to read all these, but you can see that they started in July 2002 on CBS in Detroit. They've been on Christian Television Network. They've been on Inspiration Network in 2003. If you go to the top of page 3. They currently are on the following with the asterisks. They're on Alpha and Omega Broadcasting in Albuquerque, New Mexico. They're on World Harvest Television over satellite on DirecTV. So if you have DirecTV, they're on that. They're on Ion Network. By the way, Ion also carries Les Felding. His program is broadcast every weekday morning on Ion Network also. You can see they've been on stations in Chicago. They're currently out in Denver, Indianapolis, and if you go all the way down to the last point there, they are also on the Family Entertainment Network, broadcasting nationally over satellite Dish Network and AT&T U-verse cable. So they're on AT&T cable currently, they're on that, they're on satellite Dish Network, and they're also on DirecTV. So that medium is carrying these programs to a great many people that are able to get it through those stations. So to date, he says in the next point that they've made 218 programs. And the last point here, this is each Forgotten Truth program ends with an offer for a free packet of information, which includes a letter, a catalog, a possible church brochure, a salvation examination booklet, the key to understanding the scriptures, and the fold-out Bible chart. We have sent out 13,122 free packs since we began to air. When we aired on CBS in Detroit, we were giving a viewing estimate based on their Nielsen rating. From that, we calculated that we received one call for every 1,000 viewers. Christian stations most likely have a larger percentage, but at least that gives us an idea that somewhere around 10 million households have been exposed to the gospel of grace of God and God's word rightly divided through this ministry. Okay, so there's a lot going on here as far as trying to get the word out about you know, what grace people believe about these things, about their approach to Scripture, about dispensational Bible study in general, and about Paul's unique message and apostleship specifically. So there's a lot of things that have transpired since Richard left the Bible Society in August 1987. So before we start talking about the radio end, are there any questions or comments about the TV side?
So is the content of the programs then simply a talk? I mean, it's not a televised worship service.
No.
It's a Bible lesson by...
Taught by Richard.
Oh, not even by Bruchet.
No.
Okay, so the content of the material is all of
Jordan's
talks.
Jordan's the teacher. They have a studio. They created a studio, and it's been a while since I've seen it. Does he sit in a chair, or does he stand by a podium?
Some of them he's in front of a podium, and then some he's sitting in with a surround of books in the
So he talks to the he has, I don't know where he has his notes or whatever, but he sits, he has got his Bible, and he addresses the audience through the camera as he's talking directly to them, not to a audience of people sitting in front of him.
Oh, so you don't ever see a congregation?
No,
or a group?
Right, no. Right. He's on a set, and they film him teaching from that set. And then they sit down and they map out, okay, what do we want the next six lessons to be about or whatever, and then he designs them to fit the time frame that he's working under for the program. These are half-hour programs, and I wish you would have included in here how much the airtime costs, because I know it's a lot. I know it's quite expensive. And last I knew, they were able to support this based upon the donations and sale of the materials that they were selling to the people, to the callers that were calling in. Okay, as well as some people that were giving offerings specifically to the TV ministry. Okay, that's the way I understand how it's funded. So it's funded through a combination of the sale of materials to people that call and say, I want this, I want that, you know, send this to me, what have you. And then the other portion of that is coming from people financially supporting the production of the, and the what's ex- the most expensive is the purchasing of the airtime on the networks. Any other questions about the TV? Yeah, no?
Would those be the same videos that you'd see on the internet? Because there are certain sites that Pastor Jordan speaks on. There was one really large one a while back that I used to follow, and it's been shifted to another.
It depends on the video. Okay, you can tell a Forgotten Truths broadcast just by. It looks like he's in a study or something, and it doesn't, and he's just talking to the camera.
Yeah.
There are other, obviously, videos on the internet of, you know, that people have recorded or and put on the internet of him just preaching in his church.
Yeah, I have seen him, you know, standing in front of a podium with maybe curtains and plants behind him, and that's strictly the view, and I was just wondering if those might have been the ones.
I'd have to see the specific one. Any other questions about TV side? Okay, in addition, bottom of page 3, the Riches of Grace radio broadcast is the radio voice of Grace School of Bible and is broadcast in various markets around the country, according to Richard's GraceImpact.org website. A list of radio stations airing the Riches of Grace can be obtained by contacting the home office, which I did, asking for that information. This past week, I emailed Debbie Keeble at the GSB home office and inquired for some details regarding the radio ministry. On Tuesday, ironically the same day I heard from Brichet, on Tuesday, March 18, 2014, Debbie sent me the following reply, again, quoting now from her email. The Riches of Grace is currently aired in 8 metropolitan areas, plus some affiliate stations also that simulcast the program, some of which are listed on the attached sheet and some are not. Daily Bible Time, which airs Monday through Friday for 15 minutes each day, is currently broadcast in 5 areas. Both of these programs are heard every week, some stations airing the program multiple times per day. We are not on as many stations as we used to be. More people listen on the internet now. All radio broadcasts are available on MP3 and downloadable at shorewoodbiblechurch.org website. And then she also provided for me this chart list here of all the different stations and in what cities were carrying the two various programs. Okay. And again, I'm not gonna read all down through this, but I will point out that Pastor Jordan is on in Grand Rapids Saturday mornings at 9:30 on WFUR. We as an assembly used to, I should back up, the Nash family for years and years and years supported that by making gifts to Grace School of Bible. I don't know if that is still going on, but they have kept it on the air here in Grand Rapids. Fred?
They're still at the end, we refer to this church as a local supporter.
Okay.
And they also have the right phone number now.
That was your doing, wasn't it? Appreciate that. So any questions about the radio? So I just back up just for a minute, okay? So Pastor Jordan leaves the Bible Society and goes out on his own, and since 1990, you have the public access cable, you have in the early 2000s, you have the regular broadcast market TV for commercial TV, you have the radio, you have all these outlets that they're trying to use to promote the message of grace, if you will. And this is continuing ongoing, and as Debbie says, the internet is increasing. They're finding they don't need to pay for as much airtime on the radio because more and more people are just listening to it online for free. So their thinking is, if we're getting more bang for our buck, as it were, by not spending any bucks, then we're probably better off doing that and using that money for other things. Okay. Whether you would agree with that decision or not, I don't know. But that's kind of, I think, what they're looking at. I don't know what their budgets are or anything like that either. So, any questions about radio?
Okay. Is it a goal of the radio? Well, radio and TV, I guess. Is that right?
Is what a goal?
Radio and TV.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is it a goal of those programs to form congregations?
The first goal is to connect those people up to a local church.
Oh, okay.
So for example, if somebody calls in to Grace School of Bible from hearing it in the radio in Grand Rapids, they will forward me that contact information. And then I will call that person and invite them to come to church. So the goal is twofold. Number one, the goal would be, if there is a church in a specific area, try to connect these people up to churches where they can hear this teaching and preaching.
Do those churches have to be a Jordan church?
I don't know about that. I don't necessarily think so. Okay. I think they want them to be certainly in agreement with the concept of Mid-Ax Pauline dispensationalism. I don't think we're going to send them to a Baptist church or something like that. So before moving on in our studies, in order to get a true picture of the impact of Richard's ministry, we would like to resubmit for your consideration the following facts regarding the reach and the impact of Grace School of Bible. Please note that all of these facts were gleaned from personal emails from Richard Jordan, Debbie Keeble, Pastor Jordan's secretary, and Rita Burchard, who assists Brother Bob Barlow with his ministry. So on the next page, you see some of this information I've given you before, but to summarize this, I thought it was important that we look at it again. So, top of page 5. And this first exchange is from Richard himself. Let me restate that. The first point in the top two paragraphs are from Debbie, Richard's secretary. She says, "We have not been answering you about how many Grace School of Bible students there have been because we don't really have an answer. How many hundreds or maybe 1 or 2,000 over 30 plus years is hard to say. Many have come and gone off our mailing list, and we currently have around 700 on our United States mailing list. We also have at least a few hundred students studying Grace School of Bible in prisons, either as a group or individually, and do not have application on file for the majority of them. We have or have had students in other countries such as well, Canada, Germany, Ireland, Lithuania, the Netherlands, New Zealand, Philippines, Scotland, Switzerland. Des Stridham has students studying under his direction in a few countries in Africa. Bob Barlow had some Grace School of Bible classes translated into Mandarin and has students studying in China, some in English and some in Mandarin. Johnny Varghese, I might have said that wrong, has his Grace India website and has a few hundred Indian students studying there in either English or Malayalam. There may be a group studying in Belize, but we are not sure, and we just found out that a believer hopes to start a group in Haiti once classes are translated into Haitian Creole. Whether that will ever happen, we cannot say. So remember, the school is on video, so it is easily sent and distributed to these foreign countries. So that was Debbie's initial reaction or response to my questions. The next two paragraphs are from Richard himself in response to the same questions. Quoting Richard now, "We currently have about 700 active units in the United States. The difficulty in knowing the exact number of students is that a good number of these are group classes. For example, Rick has a group in his church. It is his branch. He operates it to fit his needs. We simply provide the curriculum. Individual students are overseen by/responsible to him and the leadership there. Because of our conviction that training should be local church-based, this has always been our vision for the school. When there is no local church, we of course oversee the students from our office. Our first foreign graduate was in Singapore. The country with the most is the Philippines with over 100. Here again, the above class structure issue is involved, and we have provided at least a dozen sets of classes to various churches there. Canada, New Zealand, Australia, England, Switzerland, Netherlands, Scotland, Germany, Ireland, India, Dubai, Israel, Lithuania, South Africa, Kenya, Ethiopia, Puerto Rico, Belize, Mexico, Guatemala, and Fiji can be added as of now. Most of these are individual students, but at least 6 are multiples. And how do we count China? Over 10,000 sets of the Romans class alone have been distributed through the house church network of Bobby Barlow. Reached this figure, he gave the figure, and he's a little unclear there, but he gave him the figure a couple years ago. I gave them 3 sets of the whole school to use as they thought best. Basically, we are not statistic driven, but this should give you some idea of what the trail looks like. So I presented this to you before when we first started talking about Grace School of Bible. So the video classes that were originally recorded from starting in the fall of 1983 till the spring of 1986 or 87 have been sent out to all these various locations to either individuals or to local churches that are sort of running their own branch of the school. And then, still on this point of measuring the reach of Grace School of Bible, on Monday, February 3rd, 2014, Rita Burchard from Pennsylvania sent me an email sharing some further details regarding the ministry in China. Rita said that Bob trained a Chinese national using Grace School the Bible when he was still in China, who in turn is actively training some of his own countrymen. In addition to establishing some underground house churches in China, this dear brother has crossed the border and founded 7 or 8 churches in Tibet as well, using the model he learned from Grace School of Bible. So, any questions about any of that? No? Okay. Might be done early today, unless you have questions, of course. So, top of page 6, looking forward. At the end of our interview, I asked Richard what he thought the future might hold with respect to the work of the ministry. I also inquired what areas of grace theology he thought might be in need of further refinement in the future. So I asked him this question. It was one of the last questions I asked him. I've told you in the past, I had a preset list of 12 questions that I asked him in what I perceived to be chronological order of what I knew about his life and ministry. And one of the last ones I asked him was this question here regarding what he thought, where he thought things were going. I'm going to be honest with you, he didn't really say much about it. Let's go to the next point. Richard said that there was no way for him to speculate regarding future horizons in terms of Bible study. Instead, he stressed the need to maintain what has already been uncovered and understood in a core group of people that can continue to move forward and pass the baton intact to the next generation. He was far more concerned in my conversation with him, not about what's still out there to be studied or refined. He was far more concerned about making sure that the truths that have already been made known since the 30s and so forth were invested enough within a core group of individuals that could then take that information and teach the next generation in school and edify and establish, if you will, the next generation of grace believers. He said he's far more worried about that than he is worried about what still needs to be studied. Personally, I think that's probably somewhat of a product of the fact that, you know, Richard is now in his late 60s. He just came off of a major heart surgery last year, and I think he's beginning to think more what's going to happen here. How can the ministry continue to move forward after he's not in the picture anymore? Maybe I'm wrong about that. If I am, I'm sure I'll hear about it via the internet. But that was sort of my perception of where his mind was at when I asked him that question during the interview. Okay. Now, having read The Fourth Turning in the 1990s, Richard is convinced that we are living in the most important decade of most of our lives. The culture is changing, according to Jordan. We cannot look back to the O'Hare era to determine that this is a problem with this sentence, Sylvia. I'm gonna have to fix it. But he said we can't look back to the O'Hare era to determine what we should do with things going forward. Okay? What worked in the 30s and 40s is not going to work in the 21st century. The form and structure of the ministry will change along with the culture. The work of the ministry in terms of function, i.e. preaching the word, does not change the fact that form has to follow function. He used the internet ministry of Grace School of Bible to illustrate his point. So, and I want to read the next one too, and then I'll elaborate. Richard spoke of the need for new leaders to be forward-thinking in terms of how to do ministry without changing or altering the Pauline pattern for how ministry should be done. For example, in O'Hare's day, the culture was still very Bible-literate and savvy. O'Hare could teach on Ephesians 3 because most of the people listening to him already had Romans 1 in their frame of reference. So understand what he's saying there. He's saying that when O'Hare was preaching in the 30s and 40s, O'Hare could open up his Bible and expound on Ephesians 3 to a culture that was still largely very Bible literate, that understood some basic things about justification, about salvation, and so on, and he could teach that stuff and do it to a group that had some general background information to understand what he was saying, okay? And what he's saying now is that whole thing has went like this, that the culture in general now is so Bible illiterate that the challenge that is going to be faced is how do you teach Romans 1 to people that need Romans 1 without losing Ephesians 3? So he views it as sort of flipped from, you know, if in O'Hare's day the culture was, I'm just re-saying the same thing. So I'll stop and ask if any questions about that. I personally feel that is a fairly observant point. Because the general culture is not very Bible literate anymore, and it is a challenge to figure out, you know, if the people are lost and not saved, never trusting the finished work of Christ, over here talking about Ephesians 3 is really not what they need. They need to hear the basic gospel that'll save them. And so how do you do that without losing this? That's what he perceives to be as one of the great challenges. So in these notes, when he's speaking about being forward thinking in terms of how to do this, this is what he perceives to be the biggest challenges looking forward over the next, let's just say 20 or 30 years. Any thoughts, reactions, or comments on that?
Do you think that points out the need for apologetics in general, just because of the nature of pluralism and relativism in the culture, that you have to start with even helping people understand the reliability of the Bible and so forth?
I personally think it does. And this might get me in trouble with someone watching on the internet, but I thought for a while that the Grace School of the Bible, circle of the Grace Movement, has been weak in apologetics. And it needs to be stressed how That type of apologetic thinking, I think, is going to have a big place moving forward. If this is in fact what we are facing, that's my opinion. Though you're certainly free to disagree if you want. Any other comments or thoughts about that? Yeah.
Well, only that jillions of other evangelicals, all kinds of them, including GGF and other Grace believers, seem to me to be aware of exactly the same thing. I don't think he's saying anything particularly different or unusual about the culture situation that all the rest of American evangelicals are saying.
Right. I agree with that. Yeah, certainly.
So don't we have to then filter out where the real rub points are here, or the most strategic points are, and all get to work operating on that basis? I heard a speech at GBC on Thursday evening that's saying the same thing about exactly the same thing, only applying it to the youth culture and how we now go about retaining our own young people and nurturing them.
The challenge of the second and third generation Grace believer is a major problem, in my opinion. The way I've always I'm a second generation Grace believer. Okay, my dad got saved in high school, and while his father was taking him to a Lutheran church, he never heard the gospel at the Lutheran church. He heard Craig Massey. You heard Craig Massey at Displays Bible Church. And got saved hearing Craig Massey preach the gospel. And then started attending Displays Bible Church back in the 70s. And Craig Massey was teaching, you know, dispensational Bible study. My dad, we discuss it from time to time. He even says that he was pretty Pauline. He was as Pauline as he could be in his presentation, given the political situation with the board of Displays Bible Church at the time. And so my dad learned that stuff, and then I was born in 77, and Craig Massey left the church, and for a time my parents started attending a Baptist church, and then sort of fell away from the Grace Message for a few years, until my dad heard Brother Jordan on the radio in Chicago when he was with the Bible Society in about 1985. No, it was earlier than that. It had been 83. But I was still a little kid. I, of course, don't know any of this stuff. And so then my dad enrolls in Grace School of Bible. We started attending Grace Bible Church in Streamwood, Illinois. Les Tackman was a pastor there at the time, and then after that, Linda Lacus, and so on. And so the majority of my formative years were spent in a church that believed and taught and so on similar things to what, you know, what we stand for here. I am now the pastor of a church, and my sister doesn't want anything to do with it. So what do you do about that? That's, I don't know. But that is going to be a major challenge. How do we deal with these things?
I don't think there's any formula for it.
I don't either.
No magic. There's no magic cure. It's just everybody working at it.
Mike and then Greg.
I'm just amazed how the more things change, they don't change. I've been going through some of the things to come, Bollinger's magazines from the 1890s. And the correspondence section where people write in and they're all complaining about how the world's going to hell in a handbasket and nobody understands the Bible anymore. Everybody's illiterate about the Bible and no one's interested in the Bible and the same things that we're having problems with today. It's just nothing really changes.
Yeah, Craig.
The diagnosis is the same, denominationalism, religion, whatever. It's the remedy that's different. It's what Jordan offers is the Pauline model for the edification of a believer. It's not psychology. It's not, you know, what the emergence offers. It's not those kinds of things. It's once you can get them to the place where they can trust the Bible through the apologetics, through things like that, trust the church, trust Christ for salvation to begin with, then you can give them what he's been giving them for the last 25, 30 years. You give them that Pauline model, which is the answer to the problem, not what denominationalism is offering.
So back to the notes then. Today, I guess I kind of already said this. He said that today people need understand the basic things of the Bible. Richard spoke of being forward thinking in terms of striking a balance between teaching Romans 1, but at the same time not losing Ephesians 3. Finally, Richard spoke about the need to build into the saints a respect and appreciation for what he called good traditions and to teach them what they are about. Marking milestones was an important way in which O'Hare built loyalty into his congregation and lived on in the lives of the people long after O'Hare was dead. He spent time talking about this. Now, Dr. DeWitt and I have been spending a lot of time with saturating ourselves in O'Hare and so on. And all, you know, some of the documents are the 35-year anniversary. Then they put out, when O'Hare and his wife were married 50 years, they put out a special booklet with a gold cover for their golden anniversary. And so O'Hare was very good at establishing these markers with the people in his assembly to mark their accomplishments together of what they had accomplished as a group, as a local church. And Richard said that is a key point. And remember, guys, that when Richard moved to Chicago in 1979, he started preaching at North Shore Church. And there were still a great many people that were alive back when O'Hare, remember O'Hare. And he said that he observed in the lives of those people a respect and a affinity for Mr. O'Hare. That, in other words, he said O'Hare lived in those people even, 20 years after O'Hare died, because of some of the ways that he was able to build within them these types of traditions and the loyalty of the congregation that was there even after O'Hare had moved on. And so in his idea of looking forward and me asking him what he thought, he mentioned this idea of teaching the saints in a local church to appreciate what he called these good traditions, to mark their time together and to celebrate their accomplishments together. And if you look at the old literature, you could attest to this. The 35th anniversary, you know, O'Hare standing at the pulpit and the pictures of him and the entire congregation together. And there was a real sense of, that's just not our pastor, that's our friend. You know, we're not just attending this church. We are here and we are laboring together in the ministry. And he said that guys like Faber and Cash and gentlemen that were survived and lived in that assembly beyond the death of O'Hare, that's the kind of stuff they would always talk about as they looked back on those days when O'Hare was still alive.
Well, I think a lot of that has gone by the wayside even in families. It used to be things were marked with tradition in the family, you know, holidays, you did certain things at certain times, or even you had traditions in the year. Memorial Day was spring cleaning day or whatever, but there was always, families a lot of times had these landmark traditions throughout the year that the kids would go, you as adult, you go back, oh, I remember we used to do that every such a time, and although we do still celebrate the holidays, it looks very, very different with each family situation, and I don't think it's as important as it used to be in a lot of times.
That's one of the things we're trying to do in this assembly. Every year, when we have our annual meeting, we try to commemorate and mark the fact that, hey, this is another year that we've been together as a community of believers in our, you know, what are we going to do next year? You know, recognize and appreciate what's been accomplished, but also understand that, hey, the work's not done, and there's, you know, the work of the ministry goes on. Any other comments? Okay, Fred, and then...
Yeah, that maintaining the balance there, striking a balance he talks about, hasn't that always been the challenge of a local church, though, to maintain a balance between evangelism and discipleship training, edification? I mean, you always have to have new birth taking place in order for...
I agree with you. His point, though, is that his point in this conversation that I'm trying to reflect in this lesson was that the culture is so illiterate scripturally now than they were back in O'Hare's day, that the dynamic, the work is the same. We know the answer of what needs to be done. They need the Word of God. There's not questions about any of that. It's just that the preaching of the word continues and is supposed to continue. The edification of the saints is supposed to continue. But you're just dealing with a culture that is different than it was before, which is how do you deal with it? What's the best way to evangelize in it and continue to establish the saints?
Sometimes they're totally ignorant. You know, spiritually speaking, biblically speaking, ignorant person is easier to reach, perhaps, than a mistaught, you know what I'm saying, a religious person who's been taught, who knows the scriptures, but has been taught it wrongly. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. In other words, you have to, just like in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the hardest ones to accept his message, you know.
Right. Norm and then Dr. DeWitt.
Well, I think if you look at 2 Timothy 4:2, when it says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, and you consider the fact that as members of the body of Christ, we come one at a time and not as a group. So there's an order that stands for the whole dispensation that you know, we can look at getting the word out as a whole, but we should also consider individuals, and that's the point that I would make. But it says to be instant in season or out of season.
And that sort of implies that there's going to be times where there's great, seems like the harvest is great, as it were, and other times when you look out and you say, geez, is anybody even listening to this? Or, you know, but you preach, that's what you're told to do, right?
Yes.
Well, I don't think that we face any such kind of situation that was any that's any worse than what Paul faced in the Roman Empire at the very beginning. So why make lamentations about the horrible deterioration of America as a problem for the church? To me, it's the church's opportunity to have a sharp cutting edge for the gospel in the world, and that's the point at which we then teach that group body of people the basic truths of the word, including the dispensational element. I have another question, though, and
yeah.
This might involve a long discussion that we don't have time for, but I'll raise it anyway. I'm concerned about how Richard Jordan and his branch of the Grace Movement are to the extent to which Jordan's movement views the rest of the Grace Movement as no good, or apostate, or devious, or not worth paying attention to, or not worth being in touch with, or and all that. What's the extent of separatism here, and what good is it? We have a total worldwide Grace Movement that ought to be coordinating itself with the whole, rather than fostering more individualistic offshoot developments. And talk about that a little bit, if you would, from at least from your point of view.
Well, it's a fair question. For me personally, this is what you're getting at is exactly why I went to GBC and did Grace School of Life.
To try to overcome that, at least?
At a very minimum, what I wanted to do is have two perspectives.
Yeah.
Because I felt like all the time I was growing up watching stuff happen, that people had opinions and thoughts about each one of the different groups, and nobody had really spent a lot of time necessarily, I don't mean nobody, but generally people had opinions without necessarily spending a lot of time studying what the other group had to say. So I knew that growing up, and so I made a conscious decision to go to GBC and also take Grace School of Bible because I wanted to have the benefit of a variety of different perspectives on things. I know there were differences of belief about the Bible, obviously, the King James Bible issue, issues related to Grace Life things and how far to take the dispensational elements in terms of their application. So what I wanted to do is personally that I wanted to get both perspectives so that I could speak with some amount of intelligence about what's going on. Okay, for me personally, this is just me personally, for the way I view myself in the ministry with respect to this church and so on, is I want to maintain the independence of the assembly in terms of not being involved in a group beyond the local church. But I also feel, as I think we've talked about before, that I do not think that this needs to be so, that the division needs to be so stark that when there are projects and things of common that would benefit the greater group, for example, our work with O'Hare and stuff, I'm not so rigid that I would say, no, I can't have anything to do with the GGF, or I can't, have anything to do with the BBF, or what have you. I think that, but at the same time, I do have some principles that I think that I need to hold to as far as that, but I don't view it as, this is just me. Now, I know there are other men there are other men associated with Richard that would think me to be not behaving properly for doing that. They have their conscience before the Lord, I have my own, and I guess that's where I'm at. I don't know if I'm answering you.
My question is about what attitudes does Jordan convey about all other Grace believers, whether it's and institutions like GBC or TCM Mission or a whole bunch of different particular organizations within the Christ movement that do specialized ministries like drug rescues and that kind of thing, or several of those around. I mean, there's multiplying institutions and ministries within the whole of the Grace movement. Is it his view that none of those are, that those should be shunned or should be ignored, or that there should be no connection because they're impure or something like this?
I don't think he would. If one of you wants to, I don't think he would say that they're impure. I don't think he would say that, but that they're doing bad things or something. But I do know that he is committed to the idea that the local church is where the ministry is supposed to function. He believes that to be a core calling belief. So I do not think, though, that automatically mandates that he's being mean, nasty, and ugly towards other, you know, Grace groups.
Well, maybe not mean, nasty, or ugly, but just standoffish, or non-communicative, or non-connective.
There's no doubt that historically there has been not a lot of communication. I cannot dispute that fact, and we've talked about it before.
Yeah.
What I'm trying to do with ministry here and so forth is all I'm concerned about is edifying the body of Christ. So if you and I are working together on O'Hare or the Journal or, you know, whatever can be a benefit to somebody, then let's do it. But at the same time, I view the core of the ministry as what's happening at Grace Life Bible Church. That's my primary concern as far as ministry goes. Yeah.
Well, it could be because of the controversy with Stamma coming out of that situation. He probably doesn't want to get back into anything that would either be...
Oh, that is certainly true.
That, I mean, that would have been... It probably leaves him feeling that he's working best on his own so that that doesn't ever happen again, because, you know, he's focused on ministry and what he's doing, and I don't know, when you're that busy, do you have time to really try to expand out any further than what you're already
your,
doing?
Your comment about the situation with Stam, without question, soured him through the politics that are embedded in any organization beyond the local church. He doesn't want any part of that, largely because of what happened with Stan. Okay, so.
But that's an extremely individualistic view of things. There is, in fact, a worldwide Grace movement that needs to be related to, because we all have the same basic doctrine. Can't we do that?
I think we are.
You and I are. But that's individual too, right?
But I think that's where, again, if you ask somebody else who knows Richard and whatever, I can say for the record, he has no problem with, like, he has not come to me and said to me, oh, Brian, you're, you know, this, that, or the other thing, because you're working with Dale. He's encouraged it for the furtherance of, you know, what's going on. So he's not... The word's escaping me, but he's not saying to me or anybody else, I think, intentionally, don't do that. Don't talk to those guys. Don't, you know, whatever. Maybe I'm wrong, okay? And maybe I'm my own individual as far as what I perceive. I do have some core things that I, you know, and I won't sort of go beyond those, I suppose. I don't know if I'm answering your question. I feel like I'm hemming and hawing a little bit, but let's just conclude this then. So the conclusion, Richard Jordan has been one of the most misrepresented and maligned figures in the recent history of dispensational Bible study. His friends, students, and colleagues in the ministry are routinely referred to as Jordanites, and that's by a lot of different people. I have known Richard since my childhood, but my dealings with him as an adult in the began in the late 1990s, when I went to him after one of the evening sessions at the April meeting and told him that I wanted to preach. Since that time, Richard has supported and encouraged me and never once demanded anything of me. Richard has never sought to have dominion over my faith or demand that I be anything but fully persuaded in my own mind regarding doctrine. I have seen Richard show more grace towards those who were attacking him personally than I have seen exhibited by another member of the body of Christ. In the last 30 years, no one has had a greater impact upon the body of Christ for the truth of the Word of God rightly divided than Richard Jordan. Richard is to be honored and respected for his work's sake and faithfulness to the grace message and the principles of the grace life. I think that the evidence is clear through the TV, through the school, through the radio, and so forth, that many, a great number of people have been exposed to the Mid-Acts Pauline grace message through the ministry of Richard Jordan. And I think for that and that alone, that there needs to be some respect demonstrated for the work that he's, the labor and the work that he's put forth to try to advance the understanding of people with that respect. So we're over time, a few minutes. If there are no other questions or comments, we will stop. And next Sunday, we'll pick up some stuff regarding the 90s, and I want to spend a few weeks talking about progressive dispensationalism. Okay? So, appreciate your attention.